Would you turn with me tonight then to the portion we read there, Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 41 and at verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Fear, doubt, and anxiety can all create a cloud under which the Christian sometimes has to walk. Sometimes that's the burden you and I have to carry. Fear, doubt, and anxiety can rob us of our joy in the Christian way. And we all know the way in which the devil can most certainly exploit these concerns we have to spoil any Christian blessing or inheritance we might have. Fear. And the Lord recognizes that fearful effect upon his people. And it's for that reason that one of the most repeated commands the Lord gives in the Old Testament is this very one: fear not. The Lord constantly recognizes that in the experience of his people, and he deploys resources to deal with it. He forbids it, and he supports that with powerful arguments, such as the ones we've got before us here tonight. It is the desire of the Lord that every one of his children, no matter who they be or where they are, it's the desire of the Lord that every one of his children, wherever they walk, that they enjoy the rest, the blessing, and something of the full riches of the salvation that his Son has obtained. In Ephesians chapter 1:14, it speaks about the earnest of the Spirit. That's the first fruits, the little sample taste of the fullness that is to come. But the Lord's desire is that we enjoy these tastes of salvation bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. And anything that threatens that enjoyment and experience of God's people, he deals with and addresses most severely. He deploys strong arguments to banish this fear from the heart and experience and life of his people. Just go on to two chapters beyond this one, to chapter 43 of Isaiah. Thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, and you can put your own name in there. What does he say to them? What does he say to us? Fear not. Again, that same emphasis coming out. And look at the argument that he deploys there. Tremendous ones. He says, fear not. Why? For I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. What a tremendous wave upon wave upon wave of argument the Lord deploys to remove that fear from the heart of every one of his children. Just take time to think. I have redeemed you. I have called you. You are mine. The Lord speaking these words to you tonight, if you're one of his family. And he is speaking these words to comfort you and to banish this fear that can be so crippling and spoiling in the life of every one of his people. There is no fear, therefore, that is beyond God's control. He has the resources to confront it. He has the resources to overcome it in the heart of His people. There is no one else that we belong to. There is no one who can do more for us. He's called us. We are His. Remember the familiar words that the Lord says in John 15, verse 16. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. Sovereign initiative and choice by God. A choice that was made in all eternity before we ever took shape or form. God knew us. And He says, this one, and this one, and that one, you are mine. And if the Lord has gone and made that choice sovereignly, He will therefore deploy every argument possible to ensure that His children enjoy His blessing, purchased through the death of His Son. A relationship has been established then. A relationship at God's initiative. Yes, there are great responsibilities on you and me to walk in His way and to obey Him and to live a godly, holy life. That's the responsibility. But there are also privileges. Therefore, we are not alone. No matter what experience you or I might be going through, and we can all put our own testimony to these things tonight. Look at what He says, just to one last look at chapter 43. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. What a variety of experiences in life that covers. They're all intense. We can put the details and specific things into them ourselves. But that's what they sum up. The things that you and I go through, and none of them will overwhelm us. None of them will destroy us. And look at the way in which the argument is built up. Verse 3. All of these things are going to happen. Why? Wave upon wave once again. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Yes, the Lord will not tolerate this fear coming upon His people, but He constantly deploys these arguments to banish it from our hearts, to strengthen us and to encourage us. We are precious in His sight. He lavishes His provision upon us. It is His consuming delight to have the company of His people. He loves His own. And anything or anyone that interferes with that experience of His blessing upon His people stirs the Lord into action and also into anger. So therefore here we have a situation where the Lord addresses that situation in His people. And He says to them, fear not. Here is this great invading army. Here is this great Assyrian people. And they're wiping up and mopping up the people as they're going along. Like the dust they're racing. Who would not be scared at such a prospect? Who would not be afraid at such a thought? But the Lord is addressing that fear and He says, I am with you. Don't be dismayed. Fear not. We can take it to ourselves. We can apply it to ourselves. We can see the way in which it applies to ourselves, because every one of us, left to ourselves and speaking with our soul and speaking with God, we know what it's like to be afraid. We know what it's like to be scared and to be dismayed. We know what it's like to be trembling and to be shaking. The very core of our being afraid for this or that reason. And if we know it, Here is the Lord speaking with us and dealing with us. So therefore, tonight I want us to think of this. First of all, I want us to think of the command that's given here. And then I want us to think of the reasons underneath that command. And then I want us to think thirdly of the comforts that come from it. First of all, this simple command. Like I said, the Assyrian army is on the warpath. They're coming, is casting a shadow as they raise up a stew and a dust. But who is it that's in charge of their coming? Who is it that's doing all this? I, the Lord, the first and with the last. It is He that rules with authority over nations, and He is bringing them up. We see here the way in which the coastlands see it and are afraid. They're trembling. And they're driven, these other ones, they're driven to their idols. They make their idols, they bow before their idols, and their idols are vanity and are futile. They are, as we've, that very last word in the chapter we read, they're like empty wind. There's no substance, and there's no help. If you go back to Elijah on Mount Carmel, and the way in which he put down the gauntlet there, you call on your God, and I'll call on the living God, and let's see who answers by fire. And there's tremendous, but a sad event recorded for us. There's the prophets of Baal, and they're calling upon their God, and they're calling upon God, and there's this phrase, and perhaps we miss it, we read it so quickly, but it says, and there was nobody to answer, and there was nobody that drew near. The emptiness of the idolatry then, and the emptiness of materialism and any other form of idolatry today. When we get down to the spiritual needs of our lives, when we get down to thinking of meeting God, when we get down to thinking about sin that we've committed, these things that other people put store upon, they are just empty. They're not up to the situation and the need of our soul. So these idols, they people, they go out after them. And the danger is of other people being infected by that fear. The danger is of the Christians, God's people in the days of Isaiah, being infected by that same fear. And the Lord is here speaking about it, and He's saying, fear not, I am with you. And He says, you are my servant. What a comfort it means and holds for us. What a comfort it is to think that we are in this relationship with God. When you go back to Romans chapter 8 and verses 32 and 33, we're told there that God deals with the biggest problem that you and I can ever face. God has dealt with the problem of our sin. And if we apply logic from the greater to the smaller, if God has dealt with the biggest problem we're ever going to face, the assurance that we're given in Romans 8 is that God will see to every other lesser problem as well. If He's dealt with that big one, He's going to deal with all the others underneath. That's the relationship. That's the blessing of this relationship we have with God. He is our God. We are His people. Therefore, there is nothing that will interfere or spoil our enjoyment of these privileges. We can always, we know it ourselves. We're looking around us, looking over our shoulder. We're conscious of our own inconsistencies. But we must look above them. Look above to God, who is our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. That's the deployment we've got in chapter 43. I have redeemed you. I've called you. You're mine. We belong to Him. And we've got to live in that faith and within that teaching. An illustration that was used was of a gardener. He lived in a shed at the bottom of the garden. And the man of the great house, and he came out and he did the things in the garden. And he lived all his life in that way. And the man of the big house died. And he wanted to reward the gardener for all that he had done over all these years. So he bequeathed and he bestowed everything of the big house upon the gardener. It was all his. But the gardener kept living in the shed at the bottom of the garden, when all the time that house was his. And what we've got to do is we've got to take the provision God has made for us. We are his people. And live within the comfort, the enjoyment and the experience of that provision. So he says, fear not. Yes, we've got to fear him if there's a reason to be afraid of him. If our sin has not been dealt with. If we are not converted tonight, then yes, be very afraid. Be really afraid. Be dismayed, because there is no protection for you against that judgment or that holiness of God. So therefore, don't take false comfort or confidence from this text. If there's a reason to be afraid, then be afraid. But if you're trusting in his Son, then let that fear be banished. Let it be replaced with tranquility and peace and quietness, as all your hope is stayed upon Jesus Christ, his Son. Fear not, because you are my servant. And I want to take that simple command and apply it out in very specific illustrations in the Old Testament. And they're illustrations which apply right away to ourselves immediately. Think, for example, of Abraham. And I'm going back to the book of Genesis in chapter 15. The very first verse of that chapter, where we read, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. What was it the Lord said to Abraham? Fear not, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. And what was it Abraham was concerned about? The promise of a child. So here we have the situation we're addressing, of a promise that might be unfulfilled. He was afraid of being childless. He was afraid of that promise not being fulfilled. Are we leaning on a promise? A promise the Lord has given us. We've been leaning on it for a long time. Nothing has happened that we can see or discern for its fulfillment. A promise that is maybe so far reaching. What will happen? We may feel a degree of fear. We may feel just like Abraham, what if, what now? And God is saying, fear not. He spoke to Abraham, he says, what I have said and what I have promised, I will do. God is a perfectly adequate safeguard, protection and reward for all the promises that he has given. Not one of them will fall to the ground. Go back to Joshua 23:14. There's an old man. And he's wanting to encourage these people as they're going out their separate ways. All of them going out by the land allotted to them. And they're going to live and survive and strive where they are. And Joshua's saying to them, listen to me. Just listen. Not one word that God has spoken, not one word has fallen to the ground. He's speaking about the image of a table, and he's thinking about something falling off the table onto the floor. And he says, God's promises, not one of them has gone that way. An old man speaking of his experience of God. That's our comfort. That's what God was saying to Abraham. A promise you've got, and you think it might not be fulfilled. A promise you've got and it might not happen and you're afraid. Oh, have I been too bold? Have I been too brave? Have I stepped across the line? And the Lord is saying, fear not, Abraham. Fear not, child, tonight, as you hold on to that promise, because if the Lord has spoken it, the Lord will do it. Fear not, you're His. But again, move on. This time, we're into the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, we're in chapter 31. There we have verse 6, for example. Be strong and courageous. Now, this is Moses about to die. The mantle of authority is about to fall on Joshua. He's going to hand over the leadership to God's people to Joshua. And therefore he's speaking to Joshua and he says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. There is Joshua facing the unknown. And he's got to face it alone. How is he going to cope? He's always had Moses with him. He's always been able to look up to Moses, but now he's on his own, facing an uncertain future. And he's facing it alone. And as soon as we put it like that, we can see perhaps ourselves coming into the picture. We've got to break new ground as a Christian. We've got to go out into new service. We've got to go into places where we've never been before. Maybe that instills dread, fear. Just think of the gathering we're like together tonight for this weekend. Perhaps, and I don't know anything of you as a congregation, I don't know people I'm talking to, but let me put it like this. Perhaps there's somebody tonight thinking of coming forward publicly for the Lord to come to the table. You're facing something you've never faced before. And you've got to face it alone. And you're scared and perhaps you're afraid. Just the same way as Joshua was. And the Lord spoke to Joshua and he says, do not be afraid. And he says the same to you tonight, if that's what you're thinking. God's presence with his people, removing fear and giving peace and rest. So we move on. Think of Joshua this time. He's now in the place of authority and ruler and leadership. Come forward to Joshua. This time it's chapter 10. And he's now got to go out and he's got to fight. He's got to take a stand and he's got to lead the people. So we read in verse 25 of Joshua chapter 10. And when they brought these... And Joshua said to them, do not be afraid or dismayed. Be strong and courageous. For thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight. Here he is. He's got to stand up for Christian things. He's got to fight against a powerful and a persistent and a ruthless enemy. And that sometimes can make us afraid also. And God is meeting him and he's saying, don't be afraid. We've got to fight against sin in our own lives. That's a ruthless enemy we've got to fight against. We've got to stand where we're working, at home, in the office, in the shop, in school, whatever we've got to do, we've got to stand and fight. And we're fighting maybe a hostile enemy. How are we going to fight? Again, we can be afraid when we see those who are against us. And the Lord is saying, fear not. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Or again, one last thought. Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 21. There they are, they're going forward to enjoy the provision the Lord has made for them. They're going to occupy the land and they're going to enjoy it to the full. And they're scared to possess it and they're scared to claim it. They're scared to enjoy the fullness of God's provision in that land, and they're told, don't be afraid to go in and enjoy it to the full. Don't be afraid to claim, and to claim boldly, what rightfully belongs to the Christian believer. Fear not. God's word to us tonight then, the command is given. But I said other things I wanted to take out of this text. What's the reasons behind that command? There's always that logic and that little connecting word, for. Fear not. Why should we? For I am with you. And it's amazing the way in which it's put in the Hebrew. And if you don't think of or remember anything else from what we're saying here tonight, let this stay in your memory. And it's easy and it's vivid and it'll stick. What the passage really says is, fear not, for I am with you. It says this, with you I am. The emphasis, God with his people, with you I am. That's the order of it here. Emphasizing God's presence with his people. God is no distant, far off Lord and Savior. He's the one who's interested in his people, who's committed to their salvation, their good, their well-being, their survival, and ultimately bringing them into glory. And his presence is with his own. There is no greater riches that we can possess. There is nothing that we value more than the presence of the Lord with us. Two reasons are given here. If I break it down, with you I am. What does it say to us? It, first of all, it assures us of his presence. With you I am. We've already mentioned in these examples that we've taken from Scripture, and they're always the best examples to have because they stick with us. But every one of them comes back to this reality, comes back to this truth, comes back to this reason. Don't be scared. Why? Abraham, Joshua, with you I am. And whenever you go your own way to live after the communion season is over, you're on your own. And you've got to think and you've got to stand and you've got to speak as the Lord's representative. And you see so much that goes against you and you think of it in your own life and your own sin. And all you've got to do is grasp hold of one phrase. With you, I am. The assurance of God's people with his church, with his own believing family. In the book of Revelation, in these seven churches that we've got, there's a recurring phrase that keeps on coming back. It's this phrase, I know, I know, I know. And every one of these churches, the Lord, who is the head of the church, says, I know about you. I know where you are. I know what you've got to face up to. I know what you've got to do tomorrow, Monday, Tuesday, next week. I know. The Lord knows everything about us where we are. Now that can cause shame and blush because of the sin that we commit. But it's also a comfort to us, because things can come round the corner of life next week and surprise us and shake us. Things can come at us next week and they will trouble us and disturb us. Where did that come from? Surprising us. But there is nothing that surprises the Lord. I know where you are. I know what you've got to face. Go back and read these seven letters to these churches and pick out that phrase and the comfort it brings. With you, I am. The contentment that comes from the consciousness of the Lord with his people. I can't pick up the chapter heading just now. I think it's Luke 7. At the end of Luke 7, we've got Mary and Martha going back to Bethany, and the Lord with the disciples coming back with them, and they're going to provide hospitality. Mary and Martha get busy in the kitchen. And Mary is in the kitchen not very long, she's looking around. Martha's in the kitchen rather not very long, she's looking around. Where's Mary gone? And she finds Mary sitting at the feet of the Lord. And the Lord says she has chosen the better part and it won't be taken away from her. The one thing we relish is the presence of the Lord with his people. That's what we long for in these services and at his table. And here we're given the assurance of it. With you, I am. Not only to bless, but also to banish this fear. Let's go on quickly. Not only the assurance of his presence, but the other strand where we can tease this out. Not only the assurance of his presence, but also the fullness of his character. He says, "Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed." Why? "For I am your God." God, Jehovah God. His power, his might to do all that he has promised. Grace, mercy. There's a little phrase. It's a little phrase in the Hebrew, but it translates so often into a long phrase in the English. His chesed, his loving kindness. The loving kindness of God towards his people. That's the fullness, only one aspect of the fullness of God's character deployed for the good of his people. We can look over our shoulder, we can be afraid, we can be scared, we can look at ourselves or where we are. But here we have the Lord deploying these reasons to encourage us and to banish that fear from us. Especially, let me just single out one phrase. God has said, in the fullness of his character, he says, "I will. I will do this. I will do that." We sometimes speak and we say, "I'll do that." And sometimes we speak too hastily. Sometimes we say we'll do something and we've got no way can we come near doing it. We don't have the ability. We don't have the aptitude for it. Sometimes we say something, "I'll do it." And then we've got to change very quickly. But when God says it, "I will." God speaks with deliberation. What God says is supported by omnipotence. And when God says, "I will," it is sealed with immutability. He will not change. He has the power to do it. And having spoken, he has not spoken hastily. The fullness of God's character, bound up and tied up in blessing his people. And particularly here, banishing fear. So therefore we've come to the command, "Fear not." We've come to the reasons, "I am with you." Or, putting it the way we might better remember it, "With you, I am." I want just briefly as we close to think thirdly what I said. The comfort that is now given to us in this verse. "I will strengthen you." Remember what we said about God speaking? He says, "I will do this. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you." The Lord doesn't leave us to make the application of this passage to our lives. God doesn't leave us to make a mistake in the way we understand what he's given us. He's opened to us rich fields and veins of truth. He's opened for us tremendous comfort out of the scriptures. How do we apply it to ourselves? How do we take it to ourselves? God hasn't left us to make a mistake in doing that. Here is the Lord applying it right down to the nitty-gritty of your life and mine. He says, I will strengthen you. Whatever demand is made or laid upon you, whenever you're in His service or living for His glory, wherever it is, whatever the demand of it is, here we're told, God is equal to it. I will strengthen you. There might be events that are yet unknown or hid from you. Things that are going to be taxing in their extreme on your resources. How are you going to fare? Are you going to collapse? Are you going to go down, withering underneath it? You can be apprehensive at that prospect. But God says, no matter. I will help you. Don't be afraid. He strengthens you. He says, not only that, He says, I will help you. When you're in need, God is present with you to help you and to aid you. It's no foolish thing to wait upon the Lord. There's a phrase again, go through perhaps Isaiah chapter, later on, chapter 45, just one verse 17. But it says, we shall not be ashamed to wait upon God. That's what people say to us today. Oh, you're going to be let down at the last moment. Look at your life and look at this and look at that. And God says time and again to His people, those that wait upon me shall not be ashamed. We will not be let down. He says, I will help you. Then the last thing He says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God's sustaining power deployed against every threat that comes into your life. God has His people. That prayer in John 17 speaks about the ones that the Lord God has given to His Son, the ones He has got. And He says, I will lose not one of them. He will uphold us with His mighty right hand. In the Old Testament, there's an image given to us with His mighty hand and His outstretched arm. If you can think of, we're getting close to the Olympic Games, if you can think of these bodybuilders and you see them in the flesh, there they are and they're rippling with power and their muscles. And you say, oh, that's a strong man. But he's not moving and he's not deploying it. It's only when he stretches out his hand that you really see that power in operation. God is an almighty God. That power that is God's is deployed for the safety and the security of His people. I will keep you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's what God will do for us. We are never alone. We might feel sometimes we're vulnerable and we're frail. We might feel there are times when we're out of our depth. God says to us, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He has redeemed us. He has chosen us. He has called us. We are His. And He will never allow anyone or anything to intervene to separate us from Himself. Paul at the end of Romans 8 stands on a pinnacle. And he's there on that pinnacle, surveying all the experiences of life. One word, he's bringing them together, and he says, can life or death, principalities or powers, things present, things to come, and he's sweeping up all of life's experience, and he says, can any of these things separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, His Son? And the answer comes back to the echo, no, no, no. Simply because God has deployed all of His resources to keep safe His people. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. We go forward to the table. These services preparing us for that. We might even now be thinking of all that we've done. And we shouldn't have done it. since last we were at the table. There is so much that would disqualify us from going to the table and being with the Lord. So many times and so many ways in which we've let the Lord down. And we're afraid. And we're dismayed. And the Lord is coming beside us. And he's speaking to everyone who feels like that. And he's saying, fear not. You are mine. I've called you. Therefore, don't be afraid. He is speaking to us to encourage us and to strengthen us, particularly specifically for this coming weekend. But it's an application that goes out into all the days of our life with you. I am. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord and God, we bless thee for thy word and for the way in which that word comes to us, addressing us where we are as we are. For the way in which thy word speaks to us in the very point of our need that no other man may know about. Those things which are very personal and very private to ourselves, we cannot hide from thee. We bless thee for the way in which thou dost therefore speak to us through thy word. May we hold on to what we've received from thyself, take it with us, and discover yet more of the sweetness of it to our soul and to our life now. Lord, sanctify these privileges to us and forgive us our sin through them. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37 on page 252. It's Psalm 37 verses 3 through to 7. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell and verily have food. Delight thyself in God, he'll give thy heart desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, him trust it, bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light he shall thy righteousness display, and he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord, and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who prospering in his way, success in sin doth get. 37 verses 3 through to 7, four stanzas. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.